soundingthealarm.com. Warning, the events and issues of this broadcast are real and eternal.
This is Trevor Davis, Sounding the Alarm, on May 21st, 2015. Many things are happening today in our world. It's amazing. You can go to the news, read in the very unorthodox internet websites that provide news sources, and you read stories of amazing things. Things that were actually predicted, prophesied to come to pass in the very, very last days of the world, of this age. It's amazing. Most people don't see it. You have to have eyes, spiritual eyes, an ability to perceive, which means to know, to understand. There's height, depth, width, length. There's varying degrees and dynamics to perception. It's beyond just physical sight. And sight can be hindered. Sight can be restricted, can't it, in the natural. Same with spiritual sight. And this is the thing that the Lord spoke about. This is the element that the apostles and the prophets, even the Old Testament prophets, so what I'm saying is it's an ancient issue with man, that they have eyes and they see, but they don't perceive. And they have ears and they're hearing, but they don't understand. And it's a heart issue. The thing is, in these last days, what the most important thing is that God is doing a work in people, that he's going to wind it up, conclude it, and he's going to bring his body, the true body of Jesus Christ, into perfection, into maturity, into purity for his glory. We're going to talk about that, but we're not talking about religion. We're not talking about religious people. We're not talking about people that do good things or go do religious activities. We're talking about people that truly love the one that called them, the one that provided them the sacrifice that they could have cleansed life from sin and be redeemed from the powers of darkness and receive eternal life. And that's through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. That's in essence the gospel, that Jesus bore our sins. He was killed. He was buried for 3 days according to Scripture, and he was raised from the dead according to Scripture. That's the gospel. Praise the Lord. Religion uses these things and makes money on people and exalts themselves over people and holds people in bondage. This is the way it's always been. But the beauty is that Jesus calls those that love him, that know him, to seek him, to follow him, to learn of him, to hear his voice. They're told not to follow men. They're told to follow the Lord. But people have a problem. This is very difficult. But anyway, what we're talking about right now is the refining of the people of God in the last days. That's what God is doing. And what we need to know is what God is doing and go along with his act. Because it's a mighty act. It's a wonderful act. Because as the times end, this age, God's going to release fierce judgments. But he's also going to rescue his people, just like he did Noah. God brought a flood, and yet God brought deliverance for Noah. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. You know, they were eating and drinking, buying and selling, marrying and giving in marriage, all the way up until the day that the flood came and took them all away. 8 souls through faith, were spared through the same events. Amazing, huh? 2 will be in a bed, 1 will be taken, 1 will be left. 2 will be in a field, 1 will be taken, 1 will be left. 2 will be on the rooftop, 1 will be taken, 1 will be left. We're talking about the refining of the people of God of the last days, because that's what he's doing. And the prophet Daniel, which is very akin, very similar to the book of Revelation that John received of Jesus through an angel. This is a text in Daniel 12, verse 10. Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. There you go. God's going to purify you as Jesus is pure. And that's why we need to hear the words of the Lord. And Jesus said, now you are clean by the word that I have spoken unto you. Coming unto Jesus, for his name is the word of God. That in Proverbs 30, verse 5 and 6, it says that the word of God is pure. There's no leaven or error or deception or lie or tangent with the word of God. It is absolutely pure. And when you sit before the feet of Jesus and eat his scroll, eat his word, hear his voice, and the Holy Spirit quickens to you the word of the Lord as you study the scripture, you and others that are doing the same thing will have the same spirit, have the same mind, and you'll be hearing the same voice of the Lord. It's absolutely wonderful. And the voice of the stranger and the hirelings and the wolves that wear sheep's clothing and the false Christs that come, they're called pseudo-Christos, and the false prophets that come, pseudo-prophetes, and the false apostles that come, according to Paul, 2 Corinthians 11, they're the pseudo-apostolos. Pseudo-pseudo. It's an image, it's false. You have to have an eye. You have to have wisdom to discern. And God gives you wisdom when you hear his saying and do them. So that's in Daniel chapter 12, verse 10. It was prophesied that God is making you pure. He's calling you out of the world. I want to talk to you right now about the word church. Have you ever noticed how words have a way of changing their meaning over time? Think about an example. This is a word called gay. G-A-Y. Gay. Gay used to mean happy, joyful, uplifting personality, but now it's come to mean a alternative sexual orientation other than male and female. That's called gay. Originally, in the Bible, when you read the word church, or it is an assembly, it is a congregation of people. It's a called out people to be an assembly. That's what the word ecclesia means. In English, the word church later became to mean a circle, which is interesting. People say, well, what church do you go to? Who are your circle of friends? Who is your circle of influence? And what's happened today is you have the righteous, the assembly of the righteous, but you also have the assembly of evildoers and the assembly of the wicked. In Psalms 26:5, you have the congregation of evildoers. And in Psalms 22:16, you have the assembly of the wicked. And as scripture I just read today in Proverbs chapter 21, verse 16, there's the congregation of the dead. And in Psalm 1:5, there is this, the congregation of the righteous. Which are you in? There's a body of Christ, which is a true spiritual habitation of righteous people that have faith and repentance in Jesus. And there's another assembly that are tares, that they're false sheep, they're liars, they're not following their Lord, they're disobedient. Many, many ways they have become disobedient, where Jesus would say, come unto me and follow me. You are my disciple if you continue in my word. They don't continue in the word, and they actually disobey Jesus, and they set up men over them like masters. This is in Matthew 23, 8 through 10. And then there's men that disobey what Jesus said and make themselves lords over God's heritage, which is contrary to the scripture. So that's a circle. Do you see that? That is a circle of disobedience. So I believe there's a church of the disobedient. There's a people that have set up masters over themselves, contrary to what Jesus said. And there's men that have set themselves over as the leaders of those people, and they're disobedient to Jesus. So that's the tradition. That's what people do. But I want to share with you something quite amazing. In Acts chapter 13, this is a prophetic message, because in this chapter you have four different types of people. It says there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." So what I want you to notice, that the true assembly, which is the word church here, are men that were truly prophets and truly teachers of the Lord, and they had submitted to the lordship of Jesus, being the head of the church, the chief apostle, the prophet, the chief priest. Do you see? And the Holy Spirit spoke. So the Lord wasn't censored in this assembly, and the people of God were listening to the instructions of the Lord Jesus through the Holy Spirit. And they were ministering to the Lord, and they weren't being entertained like today. Verse 3, "And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Spirit, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister." So you notice that they're being sent forth through the Lord Jesus with the Holy Spirit to preach the word, the pure word of God, not leaven, not man's teaching. "And when they had gone through the isle unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer." Please note, what Jesus, this is fulfilling what Jesus said in Matthew 24, verse 5 and verse 24, where Jesus said, "Many will come in my name, saying, I'm Christ, and deceive many." Well, this man, listen to this. This guy was a sorcerer. He was a magus. It's called a magus. He was a magician, a diviner. He was a super spiritual. He was a false prophet, says in this text. A Jew whose name was Bar Jesus, which means, Bar means son. He was son of Jesus. So obviously, this man came in the name of Jesus, but he was a sorcerer. And he was a false prophet. Think about that. "Which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God." See, there's people that really do want to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Elymas is the same man as Bar-Jesus. He just has different names. Elymas means wise man or spiritual man. So there was this, he had attributed to himself this exalted name, like a super spiritual one, trying to be a master over people. Where this isn't the way the kingdom of God works. Would you grab your pen and paper and make a note? Matthew 20, verse 25. Mark 10, 42. 1 Peter 5, 2 through 3. Those three texts tell you that the kingdom of God does not have men exalted over the people. We say, well, I thought there was elders. Yes, but they're not lords over you. They're not an archon, which is in the Greek. Like this man that was a ruler over the synagogue, he was an archon over the synagogue. It doesn't work that way in the kingdom of God. So the word goes forth through the true ministries. Now we have the false sorcerer, the false prophet, the wise one that exalts himself over people. But he's, notice his intent. He withstands the men of God. He withstands those that are sent by the Lord. And he seeks to turn people away from the faith. That's a seducer. That's a deceptive one. Cunning craftiness. Then Saul, who's also called Paul, we're talking about Paul the Apostle, filled with the Holy Spirit, set his eyes on him and said, "O full of all subtlety and all mischief, you child of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord?" Oh, that's what a true man of God, that's under the unction of the Lord, that's submitted to the authority of Jesus Christ, that is how they oppose those that are deceivers. They're not whitewashers. They're not all holding hands with Buddha and all the other false idols and all the other ministers of false religions singing Kumbaya. Silliness. Then it goes on and says, "And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking someone to lead him by the hand." Whew. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga and Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. So now you have Paul going into the established religious system of that day, like Jesus often did. And after reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them. Okay, now that's the archon of the synagogue. That's how they have today, in today's religious system, they have people over the people, which Jesus said not to do in those scriptures I already gave you. And in 1 Peter 5, 2 through 3, it doesn't work that way in the kingdom of God. But it does in the kingdom of religion. So this man, and he needs to be commended that he gave leeway to the servants of the Lord to speak. Then Paul stood up and beckoning with his hand said, "Men of Israel and you that fear God, give the audience." And then he goes into a very gentle message of the Lord. "The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt, and with a high arm brought them out of it. And about the time of 40 years suffered he their manners in the wilderness." If you're not familiar with the dealings that God endured with the children of Israel in the wilderness, you should familiarize yourself. Hebrews 2, 3, and 4 will give you a good outline. 1 Corinthians 10. They were unbelieving rebels. They lusted. They murmured. They were idolaters. Men fornicators. Fornicators, by the way. And they never entered into the land of promise. God swore in his wrath they will not enter his rest. You can only enter into God's rest, into his blessing, by faith and trust and obedience to the Lord. This is the last days. We're being purified. Are you going to enter into the land of promise? Are you going to enter into eternal life? Then you're going to have to be purified. You're going to have to be refined. You're going to have a new heart. You have to be obedient to the Lord. You have to continue in his word, be his disciple. You can only have one master. You have to decide not to drink from the spigot of Babylon, the harlot, the mother of abominations of the earth. Let's go on and read what Paul said here. "And when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land to them by lot. And after he had given unto them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet, and afterward they desired a king. And God gave unto them Saul, the son of Cis, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him," Saul, because Saul was disobedient, 1 Samuel 15, read that. "He raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, which shall fulfill all my will." Isn't that interesting? God had Saul that ruled the people, but he was a disobedient rebel doing his own thing, and God rejected him. God removed him from his position. We do not serve the Lord from a position. We serve the Lord through submission, like Jesus. And that is where you come into authority in Jesus Christ. Like Jesus laid down his life, was completely obedient to his Father, spoke what his Father told him to do, did what he did, was following the quickening revelation of the Lord. He said, I can only do what I see my Father doing. And that is what God has called you and me to do in these last days. So David, a man after God's heart, fulfills the will of God. Same with you and me. But if you're not, you won't. Verse 23 of Acts 13, "Of this man's seed, David, has God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel as Savior Jesus." He is explaining the history of Israel and religion and their failures. But he's explaining that what God's intent was, to save them and forgive their sins if they'd repent and believe. And when John the Baptist, had first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel, and as John fulfilled his course, he said, "Whom do you think I am? I'm not he, but behold, there comes one after me whose shoes of his feet I'm not worthy to loose." I appreciate John, because John prepared the way for Jesus Christ. He called people to repentance and get ready for Jesus. That was at the first visitation. Now we're at the second visitation, the second coming of Jesus Christ as Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And notice what John says, "I'm not even worthy. I humble myself. I have my place before the Lord to be used of him, but he is the Lord." And you notice that attitude in religious people today. They have not this attitude. That's because they don't know him. "For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him," because that's what God had ordained, that Jesus be suffered at the hands of the Gentiles and by his own people on the very Passover day. "And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain." Isn't that nice, religious people? They could quote Moses. They sounded trumpets before all their great works. They calculated all the pros and cons of everything they did and said for public reaction, just like people do today. "And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher," a tomb. "But God raised him from the dead." Praise the Lord. "And he was seen many days of them, which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people." And Paul goes on and says, "And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God has fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he has raised up Jesus again. And as it is also written in the second Psalm, 'You are my son, this day have I begotten you.' And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, 'I will give you the sure mercies of David.' Wherefore he said also in another psalm, 'You shall not suffer your Holy One to see corruption.'" That's Psalm 16. "For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on his sleep, died, and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption." He's explaining that that psalm was not speaking of David himself, but his seed, which was Jesus, whom they had crucified. He's explaining this, and the Holy Spirit convicts and bears witness to these words, to these Jews. "But he whom God raised again saw no corruption, but it be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins." Isn't that just wonderful? That God, after all that, his only begotten son, was treated by these people. God's saying, "I offer you forgiveness. I'll forgive you. And by him, all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses." The law of Moses, the bird offerings, the cows, the lambs, the sheep, the goats, that couldn't cleanse the conscience. The law was weak through the flesh. It could do no good thing, it says, it is written. It was for the murderers and liars, but it wasn't for the righteous. "Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you, which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, you despisers, and wonder and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which you shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you." Whoa. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. So what you have here is a presentation of the gospel of Jesus, the offer to be forgiven and cleansed, the explanation through the Holy Spirit of what had happened in the religious history of the Jews, how they had killed the just one, Jesus, how they had killed the Lamb of God, the very Passover. But yet they could be forgiven, but they're warned, don't be a despiser, you'll perish. And then the Gentiles, they wanted to hear this word. Now, when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and the religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. There's that word, continue. Jesus said, now are you my disciples indeed, if you continue in my word. And the next Sabbath day came, almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. This whole huge response. All these people wanted to hear the truth. And when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy. That's a really weird reaction, isn't it? And they spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Blaspheming is speaking ill of the things that pertain to God, his spirit, his word, his servants. It's disrespectful speech and contempt. Acts 13:46, then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. This is where the word of the Lord now goes to the world. And Jesus said, the gospel will be published throughout all the world, and then the end shall be. One of the things he outlined in the Olivet Discourse. For so has the Lord commanded us. See, they're servants of his. They're listening to his voice. They don't just use Jesus. They serve Jesus. I'll say it again. They don't use Jesus. They serve Jesus. I'm seeing churches being created on every corner with all these different names and different packaging. But they don't know the Lord. But the opportunity, I believe, is to hear the word like these Jews. And the word of the Lord will come from the true servants of the Lord going forth in the name of Jesus through the Holy Spirit. And they will speak the pure word of God. And either they will hear or whether they will forbear. Because what Jesus said in Matthew 21:42-45, he said to the Jews, have you never read in the scripture that the stone the builders rejected has become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing and is marvelous in our eye. Therefore, whoever falls upon this rock shall be broken, but whoever it falls upon shall grind them to powder. Therefore, the kingdom is taken from you and given to a nation, ethnos, Gentiles, the world, that bears the fruit thereof. Jesus is Lord. He is that stone. He's the cornerstone. He's the head of the church. And he's speaking. And when we fall upon him, it means that we bow, we humble ourselves, we comply, we obey, we do what he says. We change. We adapt. And as we're going through this purification process in these last days, if there's things that we do, if we believe, we've embraced, and they're not of him, they need to go. That's what it means to be an obedient disciple. If we continue in his word and he's in his word instructs us and convicts us and shows us our error, what are we going to do? Continue in disobedience? For so has the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set you to be a light of the Gentiles, you that you should be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. That's from Isaiah 42, a prophecy. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. It's all about believing. And they were rejoicing and joyful in the true gospel. Praise the Lord. But even in Isaiah 45, the prophecy there, it says, look unto me, all ye ends of the earth and be saved. And let all the nations worship the Lord. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coasts. But they shook off the dust of their feet against them and came unto Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. I shared this with you today to show you that this same thing that took place here with the true men of God, the false ministry, that's a Satanist that's bringing people after themselves to lead them from the truth, to lead them away from being a disciple of Christ. It shows you the religious system that refused to hear the word of the Lord, that refused to submit to the head, Jesus Christ, as cornerstone. It shows you that the secular, the leaders, and the Gentiles, just people, people that wanted to hear the Lord, there will be part of the true assembly of the righteous, of the true body of Christ. Praise the Lord. This is what God is doing. I'm going to read a text, 2 Timothy 2, verse 5. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. That's interesting. If you're seeking to walk with the Lord and you think you're going to have eternal life, you're going to have to follow him. You're going to have to line up your life with his ways. Remember, it's a straight and narrow way that leads to life, if you find it. It's a broad way, wide gate that leads to destruction. Many go thereby. But if you're going to win the prize, you're going to have to go his way. You're going to have to receive instruction. You're going to have to humble yourself and repent and put away from you things that are worldly, that the leaven, that the harlot has used her ministries, false apostles, false prophets, false teachers, false religious system, worldliness, carnal, the flesh, it's leaven. And if you've set up a master over you, like Jesus said in Matthew 23, 8 through 10, read it yourself. Jesus instructed his disciples, do not let anyone call you rabbi, for one's your master, even Christ. Don't stand in my place, the Lord was saying. And don't call anyone father, for one's your father, even the heavenly father. And don't call anyone your master, but you only have one master. You can't have two masters. You can't have multiple masters. But you're not going to be in eternal life unless you do it the right way. Now, how many of you understand what it's like to work for a corporation? A corporation has its ways. It has its company policies. But if you violate those company policies, you're fired. Why would you think you could serve God on your own terms like Saul did? You're fired. You can stand on the outside knocking at the door. Oh, Lord. That's 2 Timothy 2:5. Listen to this. Proverbs 21:16. The man that wanders or is led astray, goes astray, out of the way of understanding, shall remain in the congregation of the dead. The man that wanders out of the way of understanding shall remain in the congregation of the dead. It is written. Ephesians 4:4 and following. There's one body, one spirit, even as you are called in the hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who's above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. I want to explain something. The other day, I did research on the word corporation. Did you know that a corporation is an artificial person? That a corporation is a group of people that come together under a name to do business? That it's is constructed by law. That's what a corporation is. An artificial person. A group of people coming under, agreeing together for it with a name. To do business. That is not the body of Christ, ladies and gentlemen. And that is what 501c3 does. That is, they are a corporation with approval by law and by man, by Caesar, by the government. And that is not the body of Jesus Christ that he bought with his own blood. That does not have the cornerstone of Jesus Christ. In fact, it's Antichrist. It has other Christs, many of them too. Anytime you set up someone else other than Jesus, that's Antichrist. And there are many Antichrists, John the Apostle said. Now listen, there are ministries. According to the measure of the gift of Christ, it is Christ himself. But they're never lords over you. Do you see the difference? They're never archons over you. They don't exercise authority over you, dominion over you. That's what the Gentiles do. Matthew 20, verse 25. Mark 10, 42. 1 Peter 5, 2 through 3. It doesn't work that way with you, my disciples, Jesus said. Wherefore he said, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive. He gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it? But that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth. He that descended is the same also that is ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. Now, he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastor teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. What I'm saying, we're talking about the last days, refining of the last days. You're going to be purified. You're going to be tried. You're going to have to obey the Lord. You're going to have to fall upon the rock. You're going to have to get rid of the things that are offensive and disobedient to Jesus. Otherwise, you're part of the circle of the disobedient. And if you wander from the way of understanding, which is in the scriptures, you're going to remain in the congregation of the dead. Do you see now, ladies and gentlemen? There are true apostles and ministries of Christ, prophets, but it's Christ, according to the measure of the gift of Christ, in a servant, where they're obeying the voice of the Lord, and they move in the power of the Lord, as I read to you from Acts 13. But they're not setting up as kings like King Saul, doing his own thing, making merchandise of you, making a name for himself. Doesn't work that way in the kingdom of God. We're talking about the refining of the people of God through all these great events that are coming. The perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. The body of Christ, the soma of Christ. It's a spiritual body of Christ. It's the house of Jesus. Jesus doesn't have rebellious people in his body. In his assembly, till we all come in the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, the gnosis of the Son of God, the experience, the revelation, the assurity, the confidence, the realization, look up that word, of the Son of God, unto a complete, perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We're talking about a bride that's made ready for her bridegroom, Jesus. That from henceforth we be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. No. But speaking the truth in love, we may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Read this chapter, Ephesians 4. This is what God is doing. 1 Peter 5. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ. This is Peter speaking. And also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not of filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fades not away. That's 1 Peter 5. You ought to continue reading that. He that is of God hears God's words, Jesus said, John 8:47. You therefore hear them not, because you are not of God. That's the test. The word of God is going forth like it did in Acts 13. Will you hear? Will you not hear? This is the time of refining. Are you going to be like Saul? Are you going to be like David, with a man with a heart after God that fulfills his will? Or are you going to be like Saul, rejected? Are you going to be like the Jews that were envious because this Jesus is offensive? Happy are you if you're not offended to me, is what Jesus said. He's correcting. As many as I love, I chasten and I rebuke. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. That's the real Jesus. The other day, I was meditating about this, about the assembly of the Lord, the circle of the disobedient. In my spirit comes Acts 1:4. Acts 1:4. So I go read it. This is what it says. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you've heard of me. I thought, wow, Lord, that's really interesting. The true assembly, you've brought together. You've assembled them. They're not a business. They're not a franchise. They're not brick and mortar. They're not a schism, a sect. They're not a denomination. They're not an ism, an ite. They're not a it or that, but they are living stones, a temple, a house of God that has Jesus as head and whose voice they heed, who they love. And they obey you, Lord, because you're commanding. That's the true assembly. And they hear your voice.